Today is sometimes referred to as Transfiguration Sunday, because every year on this day, we hear the story of the Transfiguration. Clever, I know. Despite what innumerable Facebook posts have declared, that colloquial title is not the actual name of today. When we replace the actual name the last Sunday after the Epiphany with Transfiguration Sunday, we miss out on hearing the message for this moment. The difference between these days is captured in their respective collects. Now, I want to invite you to hear the words of the collect for the Feast of the Transfiguration. O God, who on the holy mount revealed to chosen witnesses your well-beloved Son, wonderfully transfigured in raiment white and glistening, mercifully grant that we, being delivered from the disquietude of this world, may by faith behold the King in his beauty. With you, O Father, and you, O Holy Spirit, lives and reigns one God forever and ever. It's a beautiful prayer. It's poetic. I mean, how often do you get to think about raiment white and glistening, or the disquietude of this world? Draws our attention to the resplendent majesty of the revelation of God, the glory of God revealed to the disciples, revealed to us as we behold the King in his beauty. As wonderful as this prayer is, it's not the prayer we have today. I know you just heard these words like 3 minutes ago, but indulge me and hear them again. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And there it is. There is the difference between what we do this day and what we do on that holy day in August. Today, there is no talk of raiment white and glistening, no king in his beauty. In the middle of that prayer, after we acknowledge the radiance of God, before we get to the part where we are changed from glory to glory, we go through the cross. We have come to the end of the season which stretches from the Feast of the Epiphany until Ash Wednesday. Over the course of these last few weeks, we have heard how God is revealed in our world. The season began back on January 6th as we recalled the journey of those travelers from a far off and distant land coming to pay homage to the newborn king. Now, due to how the calendar fell this year, in 24 hours, we went from infancy to adulthood. I know parents talk about how quick their kids grow up, but I think 24 hours is a little quicker than normal. But on that first Sunday after the Epiphany, we celebrated the baptism of our Lord. The day when Jesus stands on the banks of the Jordan River, is immersed in the living waters of baptism by John, and begins his ministry. In that moment, which we will actually hear next week, as Jesus comes up out of the waters, the heavens are torn open and a voice declares, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This revelatory moment proclaims Jesus' identity and displays the interconnectedness of that identity with baptism. And in Mark's gospel, the gospel we primarily hear from this year, these questions of identity are of utmost importance. Throughout this season, the foundations of identity are laid. Identities of disciples, as we heard the call stories of Philip, Nathanael, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Identity rooted in preaching, teaching, and healing, as Jesus taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath, cast an unclean spirit out of a man, healed Simon's mother-in-law, and began his public ministry of healing and casting out demons. This journey of revelation brings us to today with yet another marvelous epiphany, as the identity of Jesus is shown forth anew. This passage In this passage, just before Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the high mountain, we get a brief narrative note saying, 6 days later. Well, this sets the context for today. 6 days earlier, after healing a blind man, Jesus travels with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And as they're walking along, Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer, "John the Baptist, Elijah, some other prophet." And then he asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And to this, Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." Peter names the identity of Jesus, which is immediately followed by the first of three passion predictions. Already, it is being made clear that Jesus' identity cannot be separated from what is to come. So here we are, 6 days later, up on the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. While there Jesus is transfigured, they behold him in his glory. There's something otherworldly about Jesus. I mean, I do so appreciate that note. It's, you know, Jesus' glory, it's so dazzling that, like, no human could bleach that. Clearly, Mark didn't have a really good altar guild to get all of the stains out of things. There's something otherworldly about Jesus. And not only that, Elijah and Moses are there as well, connecting Jesus' identity to the great lineage of the Jewish tradition. Moses, the liberator, the one God calls to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt. Elijah, who we heard about in our first lesson, the one who does not die but is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. Elijah, whose coming again would signal the dawn of the Messiah. With these pillars beside him, Jesus' identity as Messiah is made clear. This is the confirmation of what Peter proclaimed 6 days earlier. Now, Peter is always the first to jump in, speaks about what's happening. He's so overwhelmed that he kind of just says out loud, "Hey, Jesus, let's stay here. Let's build some booths. Let's hang out." Peter wants to remain on the mountaintop, and who can blame him? He wants to stay there, showered in the glory of God, removed from what happens at the foot of the mountain. And as he makes this suggestion to build these booths for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, a voice from heaven comes forth again, this time affirming Jesus' identity and commanding the disciples to listen. With that, things are as they once were, and they are alone again with Jesus. We do not get to stay on the mountaintop, basking in the glow of Jesus' transfigured glory. Jesus' identity requires that he comes down from the mountain, sets his face towards Jerusalem, and begins that long walk which leads to the cross. Our identity requires that we listen to him and follow him. For it is atop that other hill that Jesus' identity will be revealed again. It is from that place where we are changed into his likeness. We hear this story on the last Sunday after the Epiphany every year because it is time for us to come down from the mountain and begin the next phase of our journey. Today, as we behold the glory of the transfigured Lord, we are not allowed even a modicum of delusion that glory can be separated from suffering, that resurrection can come without crucifixion, Easter without Good Friday. Today, we are reminded to listen to all the things we are about to hear. It can be easy to listen to Jesus when he's preaching marvelous things, casting out demons, healing the sick. It's easy when our scripture lessons are filled with inspiring words that lift us up and bring us joy. You know, those phrases that end up on t-shirts and bumper stickers. But in the weeks ahead, we are going to hear things that are far more challenging. We are going to hear rebukes. We will witness Jesus get angry. We will hear of the death and suffering that is to come. we might just find that in the weeks ahead, we are the ones called up short. For when we hear Jesus rebuking those around him, we can also hear Jesus rebuking us. We can hear the ways we sin, all those things which separate us from the love of God, love of neighbor, love of self. The season of Lent, which we are about to embark on, invites us to repentance and self-examination, to prayer, fasting, and study, to be honest with ourselves and name those things we might not be particularly proud of, those barriers we have set up along the way, those times we have refused to let God's love into our lives. We take on this work, we seek to amend our ways, not because we have to appease an angry and wrathful God set on punishing us into oblivion. We do this so that we might be who God has created us to be, experiencing the fullness of all God intends for us. Lent is not about beating ourselves up. It is about love. Love which seeks to transform us, to transfigure our lives, that we might live more fully into all the covenants and promises we have made. It requires hard work and difficult things from us. But if we get to Easter, and the only sense of relief we feel is that, yay, I get to eat chocolate again, then we've squandered the opportunity of this season. The relief we should feel at Easter is that we've made the journey. We have honestly and intentionally examined our lives and laid the burdens we carry down at the foot of the cross. We have placed them in the hands of God that God might redeem them, transform them, and set us free. The relief of Easter is that of liberation from the shackles of sin, the burden and weight we cling to. It is basking in the cruciform glow of the cross, the emptiness of the tomb, and hearing God say to us, "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Let us not get stuck on the mountain, but be brave enough to come down, marching on, following the path which has been illuminated by the transfigured glory of God. Beloved, we don't have to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's no anxiety coming before us. You don't have to worry about Lent and everything that's about to unfold, because this is a well-worn path. It's one tread by the footsteps of Jesus, paved with the very love of God. As we stand beholding the light of God's countenance, may we be strengthened for the road ahead to make it to the cross, for it is from there that we too will be transfigured, that we will be changed into Jesus' likeness from glory to glory. Amen.